Right, as our little New Testaments make their way out, I do want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be looking at verses 18 and 19 this morning as we look at the last of our messages in this series on church revitalization. It's actually the crux in the road, if you will, because if we don't start things back up and we don't start again, then really the previous four messages that I preached was basically, and I don't want to say it was a waste of time. I don't think that there's ever a waste of time when you stand before God's people and you bring God's Word. But it was basically not as productive or profitable simply as it could have been. It's the same thing for those of you who may be on some type of prescription medicine. The doctor says you're supposed to take a whole pill and you only take a half. And then when you go to the doctor's office and your numbers ain't where they're supposed to be at, and the doctor looks at you and says, well, why ain't the numbers where they're supposed to be? Where are you taking your medicine? Well, doc, sort of. What do you mean, sort of? Well, I took half of the pill. And then what winds up happening is the doc winds up increasing your dosage, so that way when you take half of that, then it winds up doing a little bit better. We need to make sure that what God's Word says, the Bible tells us not just to be hearers of the Word, but we're also supposed to be doers of the Word. And there's a huge difference from just listening and then from hearing what God has for you and then going out and doing that. Now, before I get started, I do want to let you know that at the end of the service this morning, and I'd like for our ushers to make sure we've got some offering plates that'll be ready to go at the back doors. We've got a young man who has had surgery for pancreatic cancer. Who is in our area. He's a man by the name of Joe Jeffries. Joe and his family, his wife Melissa and them, came here for quite a while, a few years back. Some of you may know Joe. You may not know him by his name, but I guarantee if you saw him, you'd recognize him, simply because that over here at Holly Hill Cemetery, he's the grave digger over there. Well, he's had some pretty hard surgery, and he's not going to be able to go back to work until at least November, if then, and they just need some help. And so he's called, and so we're going to help, okay? And so we'll be taking up a love offering for Joe and Melissa and their family at the end of the service. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 18, ending in verse 19, the Bible says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." In these two short verses, God is basically saying, I am an agent of change. I am the one who causes change. I am the one who initiates changes. I am the one who encourages change. Now, some of you may be thinking about two very popular verses, one found in the Old Testament and one found in the New Testament, that would seem to kind of rub against what I just said, Josh. Because in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi told the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I change not. Then Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how then can I, as a pastor, be so confident that God is an agent of change and desires for me to be an agent of change when he plainly writes that he never changes? How does that happen? Well, there's a source that we have to look to from deep inside the Old Testament at the beginning of the tabernacle system, the initiation of the high priest, the priests, the sons of the high priest, and something that happened to them. Fresh oil. The Bible tells us that the high priest and his sons were anointed with an oil. It was a special oil, an oil that could not be duplicated in all of Israel. As a matter of fact, the attempt to duplicate the oil of the high priest, the anointing oil of the high priest, literally was so serious that anyone who tried to duplicate it was to be put to death. They were supposed to be done away with because it was so serious, and the simplicity, but yet the complexity of the fragrance that the high priests and the sons of the priests were to have before they went before the Lord. Then Moses wrote in Psalm chapter 92 and verse 10, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil." The greatest exactor of change in the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. And there is no one that even comes close as far as a second place. When Jesus began to preach His messages of repentance along the banks of the Jordan River, it signaled a change that would be taking place regarding the gospel that was to come. That same gospel that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "The gospel which I declare unto you is the gospel of which I also received, of how that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day." And then when you move on farther down in that 15th chapter, Paul said that the resurrection was so life-changing that Jesus literally made Himself visible. And there was 500 witnesses, many of whom had seen Jesus after He had rose from the dead, that were still alive in the days of the Apostle Paul. However, the feet of Jesus never left Palestine. The feet of Jesus never left Palestine. His entire ministry of 3 years, over 3 years, was contained in one geographical area, in Israel, Samaria, and Galilee. His feet never went outside of that. But the feet of His apostles and His disciples would soon carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world in just a matter of decades. The gospel changed because Jesus changed how that His reception, if you will, as the Savior of the world, would literally be given to the world. Jesus tells us, even in the book of Revelation, when time comes to an end and everything's been done and Satan has been cast into the lake of fire, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, Jesus says, "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." As believers, we can lose our fragrance, if you will. As a church, we can lose our fragrance through time, through trials, through testing, like Brother Chris just sang of. We can lose our fragrance. And when that happens, we need fresh oil. Because in our church, and in our individual Christian lives, Jesus wants to do something new with us. He wants us to see things, to experience things that we have yet to see or have yet to experience. So will we allow Him to use us as agents of change? Or will we be satisfied with the oil of the past? How do we this morning restart? How do we act as agents of change? First thing I want you to look at, again in verse 18, and we preached about this in the very first message that I preached in this series, you got to let go of the past. Look what it says there in verse 18. Remember ye not the former things. Now, my granddaughters, for some strange reason, like museums. They like going and seeing old stuff. Now, I understand. The other day, I went to the bank down in Lexington, and when I went on a Friday, they was having some sort of a sit-in with old vintage cars, muscle cars, 57 Chevys, 55s, had an old Corvair out there, some old Corvettes, and when I saw them out there, man, they had the hoods raised up on them, had the windows down, had signs on it, don't touch it. But had the hoods up, look all you want, don't touch, don't touch. And I like looking inside of them because I want to see inside of those old cars. Now, I know the body on the outside's old, but I want to see what they did on the inside. Because a lot of those guys, they'll get those cars and they'll restore them, but yet they'll put in the different kind of shifters. They'll put in the smaller steering wheels. They'll do the different kinds of upholstery, maybe button tuft or something like that. That's a little bit more modern. But then you'll see that guy that comes in and he restores it to its original look, it's original way. And the best way you can tell that is this. When you look at those old 50 cars and what you see in it is an AM radio and that's it. Ain't no Bluetooth. Ain't no CD. Ain't gonna be no USB. Ain't gonna be none of that stuff right there. It is an AM radio. A steering wheel that's bigger than any pumpkin that you're gonna pull out of a field. This coming fall, and let me tell you something, if it's restored to original, that means it's got rack and pinion, ain't got no, I know this is bad English, but it's Southern English, ain't got no power steering either. I don't have that. It don't have that. Okay? It's a vintage car. It's a vintage car. So, my granddaughters like going to museums. They like seeing those old things. But you know what? It's fine for a place that's been designated to go and see and relive and be reminded of the past. Churches can become museums of the past. We'll have windows that's got the names of people in it that have long since been with the Lord. And we wouldn't change out that window to save our life. Pews, organs, pianos, communion tables, and only the Lord knows what else. We'll have an engraved plaque on it, and we can't do anything with it because so-and-so's 23rd great uncle contributed that to the church. And so we can't touch it. A former church of mine, when you walk out the double doors, ask Pat if it's not true. At Temple Baptist Church, when you walked out those double doors, there was a wall there that had the pictures of every former pastor out there on that wall gawking at you when you walked out of the sanctuary. Facing you as soon as you left. See, museums are designed to contain the treasures and the artifacts of the past. That's what categorizes them as a museum. They have their place, but you know what a museum also has? It has its smell too. You ever walked into a museum and just went, it smells like nothing new has been put in there for years. Folks, churches can't get that smell. We can't allow that to happen because most folks will visit a museum and they'll come in once, see what's stored there, and then move on to something new. Let one of these young folks get in one of those old 55 Chevys with an AM radio and that's the only thing they got to listen to. I'll guarantee you, when they're done, they'll have their Beats on. Or they'll have something off their iPhone playing because all that you're going to pick up on that AM radio station is going to have static in the background because that's what it is. It's an AM radio. When a church becomes a museum, visitors see it once and then move on. They see it once and they move on. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This morning, Chris sang, "The Anchor Holds." And the anchor holding is fine. And that's great. But you cannot allow an anchor to keep you so sedentary and so stuck. The United States Navy last week, every United States Navy ship that was in the path of Hurricane Florence as she made her way ashore, Brother Dale was ordered to leave port and go out to sea. But there was one ship in the state of North Carolina that could not leave. And that's because it is marred in the mud of the Cape Fear River. The USS North Carolina. It couldn't go out to sea. And depending on what that storm would have done in Wilmington, North Carolina, could have taken that ship and battered it up against the pier because it couldn't change location. Paul said there was one time that I followed the Mosaic Law. There was the one time that I believed that unless you were circumcised that you could not go to heaven. There was a time that I felt that the message of God and the love of God was going to be given to the Jew and to the Jew alone. But Paul said, I've got to leave that behind and I've got to press toward a mark in understanding that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the Jew and the Gentile. It's for the bond and the free. It's for the man and the woman. It's for the boy. It's for the girl. It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for all languages, all people, and all can change. As long as we have made up our minds, we will not allow ourselves to become a museum. I'm going to be honest with you. At Temple, going out those double doors, I hated that wall. I hated it. I didn't like it at all. So I looked at one of the guys on our building grounds committee, and he's actually one of my deacons too. And I looked at him, I said, Carl, what do you think about when you see that wall right there? When you come walking out, what do you think about? He said, people, that's already gone. I said, what do you think we ought to do? He said, well, preacher, let me ask you, what do you want to do? I said, here's what I want to do. I want to take every one of those pictures right there and let's move it down to a place in the Sunday school hall. No problem with that right there. I said, let's put us a nice picture up there. That's going to remind people of something they heard or something they experienced in the worship service. Some of those folks got together and they were looking at different pictures and different paintings and they found a picture that's called The Invitation. And The Invitation shows Jesus with His right hand grasping the forearm of a man who's down on his knees. And Jesus is inviting him to go into an open door. And behind that open door, you see the faces of those people who are seated around the banqueting table. And that young man that Jesus is trying to help up, he's on his knees and he's doing this. Me? I can go in there? You're inviting me to come in? See, Jesus was inviting that man to change. He was inviting that man to let go of his past that Satan said that Jesus could never change, that would never be changed, that nobody would ever accept. Folks, listen. Don't be afraid to change the stage. Don't be afraid to change the music. Don't be afraid to change the decor. Don't be so terrified of change that we allow the church to become a museum of the artifacts of the past instead of a springboard to what God wants us to have in our future. Second thing this morning. God has a new thing in mind. God says, and writes there, He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. And shall you not know it? That word behold simply means to look. Nothing bombastic. Nothing that just wows you when you look at that definition. But it comes from a root word that means to be, to see as surprised. To see as surprised.
In the New Testament, that same word is a Greek word that's called optimachi. And that word is actually located in some of my most favorite verses in the Bible that I have quoted this morning in the Sunday school class, that I have quoted I don't know how many times from this pulpit, and that I'll say again this morning to you. Behold, optimahi, look with amazement and surprise. Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children or the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Behold, that's the surprise. God has a new thing in mind for that prodigal in that painting that was on his knees. God had a new thing in mind for that young man. God had a new thing in mind for a man whose name was Saul of Tarsus, that he would take him and change him and use him to take the gospel to the Gentile world and to prove through him the great things that he would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. God wanted to do a new thing for a young man that wasn't a good husband, that wasn't a good father, that wasn't a good man. But on March the 3rd of 1983, when I got saved, God changed all of that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to open our eyes, to behold. God has not forgotten the vision that He has given the founders of this church or the founders of other churches, but He wants us to behold the wonderment of a future that is filled with the blessings of lost souls coming to Christ, of people joining us and uniting with us and giving of us of their talents that they were given of the Holy Spirit to be used here and to make this church a better place, a new generation of believers, if you will, who say the same thing that God says, I will do it. I will do a new thing. We've got to remove the blinders. We've got to look out. We've got to declutter, if you will, and retire the things that aren't working. And dream. Dream. Think outside of the box. Apply fresh oil to a new thing, to a new vision, or recondition the things that can work again. Every time that high priest got ready to go back in behind that tabernacle, or go back and behind the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle, he got new oil. He got fresh oil. It was fresh oil on his forehead, fresh oil on his ears, fresh oil on his thumbs, and fresh oil on the toes of his feet. Because the things that he was going to think and see, the things that he was going to hear, the things that he was going to handle, and the places that he would walk were hallowed places. And God wanted to do a new thing with that man. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 2, 3, and 4. The Bible says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for appointed times, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Third thing this morning, you find that in verse 19. He says, I'll even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. In the movie Facing the Giants, a young man by the name of Brock had just finished the death crawl, crawling on his hands and his feet from end zone to end zone with another player on his back when Brock said that it couldn't be done. Exhausted and lying in the end zone, he heard these words of challenge from his coach who was laying on the grass beside of him. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me that you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. Brock, I need you. God has gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it. And then he said this, can I count on you? Can I count on you? You said that it couldn't be done, but you proved that it could be. Now I'm bringing you to the threshold of a decision. Can I count on you? I mean, goodness gracious, folks, who goes out in the wilderness looking for highways? Or to the desert to find rivers? Nobody with any common sense does. But people with a great faith do. You look for things where others don't see it. And you find things where others have already looked but left it covered. God is and will always be water for the dry and thirsty, food for the hungry, hope for the hopeless, sight for the blind, and courage for the fearful, strength for the weary. But if the world sees us walking around defeated, then so will they. If we want God doing something new in Jesus Christ at this church, in your Christian life, then we must see rivers in the desert and highways in the wilderness. We must lead by example. And as that coach encouraged that young man to provide leadership, and not just leaders. He could see that that young man was a leader, but he needed him to provide leadership to step up and to step out. For in that scene and facing the giants, the whole time that Brock was death crawling from end zone to end zone, his coach encouraged him the whole way. He would say, don't you give up on me when I know you have more. You keep going. Keep driving. Do your very best. Keep moving. That's it. That's it. You negotiate with your body and you find more strength and you keep going. It's all heart from here. 20 more steps. Keep going. Don't quit. 10 more. 5 more. 2 more. 1 more. Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Folks, it's all heart from here. It's all heart from here. It won't be because of what's in this neighborhood or what's not in this neighborhood. Or who's in the pews or who's not. It's all heart from here. The question that will be answered in our near future will be this. Did we have the heart for it? Could we see it when nobody else could? How bad did we want it? And were we willing to answer that question that Christ asks every one of His children? Can I count on you? Can I count on you? Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, wherefore seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, but is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of these days, we'll give it all. And one of these days, we'll find ourselves in glory, just like Brock found himself in the end zone. But God expects us to give it everything that we have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, everything that's in you. The Bible says, whatsoever you've put your hand to, do it with all your might. Do it with everything inside of you. Because the day will come when you can't do it anymore. But while you got time, He wants to do a new thing in you and in this church. So let's get started.